Ephesians chapter 1. I grew up in northern Michigan, and if you've ever been to northern Michigan, there's a major landmark in northern Michigan that most people know about. It's the Mackinac Bridge. How many of you in this room have seen the Mackinac Bridge before? Whoa. Wow. All right. I remember when we moved up to northern Michigan, I was 9 years old, and I remember the first time crossing the bridge, and I was just amazed at how long it is, how big it is, and just an amazing structure. But we lived in northern Michigan for I lived in northern Michigan for 17 years before we finally moved away. And to be honest, after 17 years, when we go to the bridge, I would see it and just be like, eh, it's the bridge. I mean, I'd crossed it so many times that really it lost its luster. And as we think about the Christian life this morning and the blessing that it is to be a Christian, it is amazing to be a Christian. But I think sometimes we can, if we're not careful, being a Christian can lose its luster. And so tonight, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul gives a beautiful explanation of the blessings that are given to those who are in Christ. Being a Christian is greater than we can fathom, and the more we study what it means to be a Christian, the more undeserving we should feel that we can be a part of the family of God. And it's full of all of these amazing blessings to be a Christian. But there's another reason for this message tonight. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that we should walk worthy of our calling of being a Christian. And so tonight, as we're reminded of what a blessing it is to be a Christian, let it help us remind us that we need to be living for God because He is worthy that we would live for Him. When we see what He's done for us, it only makes sense that we would live for Him. Now, before we jump in and read the passage, I do want to make one more comment on Ephesians 1. It's made abundantly clear throughout this that all of these blessings are through Christ. We're going to see that the entire Trinity is present in the blessings of a Christian, but all of these are available because of Jesus Christ and what He did for us. So if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that you're in Christ, don't leave this building tonight without making sure that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And knowing that these blessings, that those are in Christ, that they're available to us, that they're available to you as well. So tonight, I want to examine the blessings that are given to believers through Christ. We're going to start reading in verse number 3 of Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, and we'll read through verse 14. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the blessings that You have bestowed upon all those who have trusted in Your Son, Jesus Christ, to save them. I do pray that if there is someone here tonight that is not saved and not partaking of these blessings, that they would, even as we go through them, realize what they're missing. And I pray that for those of us that are here tonight, that we are saved and we have partaken of these blessings, I pray that you will help us to allow that to drive how we live, that we would live to honor and glorify you because you are worthy, because you have given us the most amazing blessing that we could ever comprehend in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will help me as I speak tonight, that you will empower me with your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have to be honest, I was talking with Pastor Ben about that I was planning to speak on this passage, and I said, well, I guess it's not going to be 3 points. And he goes, oh, yes, it can be. And so I said, oh, well, perfect. Help me out. And he said, well, the first ones are from the Father, and then in the middle, it's from the Son, and then at the end, it's the Spirit. So it's blessings from the Father, Son, and Spirit. So I want to give credit where credit's due. And also, if it's theologically incorrect, then it's on him and not me. So we're going to start by looking in verse number 3, blessings given by the Father. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So the first one I notice here is chosen in Christ. It says in verse number 4, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, we are not going to go tiptoeing through the tulips tonight. Pastor Phelps has already done that. But what a blessing to know that those that are in Christ, we have been chosen by God. And salvation through Jesus Christ was not a haphazard plan that God threw together after Adam sinned. It says here, chosen before the foundation of the world. Our God is not surprised by anything, and everything is always in his control. But we see at the end of the verse that God has chosen us to something. Chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So second, we see that a blessing from God is that we are holy and blameless. Now, I believe there's two different aspects to this blessing. First, we have positional holiness. What is positional holiness? Well, it means that believers are completely holy and without blame before God through Jesus Christ. Pastor Ben read this morning 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I'm going to read it again. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can go before the throne of God completely holy, completely spotless because of Jesus Christ. The term here where it says without blame, in other places in Scripture, it said without spot or without fault. We are totally clean. And one day, we will be allowed entrance into heaven, and God will allow us into heaven, not because of anything we've done, but because we are totally pure and spotless because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I love the hymn, His Robes for Mine. And that's exactly the picture that we see here. We take the full, pure righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we put our sin on him on the cross. But it is, I believe, a two-part blessing, because we have positional total holiness before God, but we are also given the ability to please God right now. And so we also have practical holiness at salvation. At salvation, believers have been given the ability to live in a holy manner right now. Now, of course, we don't teach sinless perfection. I don't believe the Bible teaches sinless perfection, but the Bible does say that through Jesus Christ, we have victory over sin. Romans 6, 17 and 18 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. It is an absolute blessing from God that we can say no to sin right now. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to be holy. And God has commanded us to live holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So instead of viewing being holy and righteous as a chore, which sometimes we can do, say, well, I know that I'm supposed to do this because this is what I'm told in the Word of God, so I'm gonna do this because I, instead of viewing it like that, I believe it's wise for us that we would say it is a total blessing that we can say no to sin and that we can live holy before God. It's a blessing that we can say, I can live for God. I can do right. I can say no to sin. And so we are both positionally holy, but we can be practically holy right now. And so we have been given holiness and blamelessness before God as a blessing. The next one that I see is in verse number 5. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the next one here is predestined unto adoption. God determined that all of those who would be saved would be adopted into his family. Now, what is adoption? We think of adoption today as the technical definition, whereas someone is legally placed into a family, and that is the technical definition of adoption. But when the New Testament was written, adoption would have much more often been when a rich man would take either a poor orphan or maybe even a slave, and he would adopt that poor orphan or slave into his family and give him the privileges that came with being his son. And so when we get saved, we are immediately placed into the family of God. And we get all the privileges that come along with that. And one of the main privileges is that, as Jesus told us when we pray, we can call God our Father. He is truly our Heavenly Father, and we can talk with him as such. And we also gain a new family. I've always thought it's interesting when we've traveled and had to go somewhere else for church on a Sunday, and we go to a church where we've never met any of those people. And if you've ever done this before, it's so interesting that you go to a church, you've never met those people, and yet when you're there, they're your family, and you can feel like, I have a bond with these people. I'm in the same family that they are in. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ, because we've all, as soon as we get saved, we are adopted into God's family. And so adoption does happen immediately at salvation, but the Bible also tells us there's a future aspect of adoption. Romans 8:23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So those privileges that we get someday in the future, part of that inheritance of our adoption will be new glorified bodies. And we will enjoy heaven with God for all eternity, heaven and earth with God for all eternity, because we're part of the family of God. And so we have been adopted, and God predestined that. He said, I am from the beginning of time saying, anyone who is saved, they are going to be part of my family. Now the next blessing that we see is in verse number 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, from his grace, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So the next one is accepted in the beloved. The word accepted means to endue with special honor or to be highly favored. What an amazing thought. Because of the work of Jesus, God's beloved Son, we can be highly favored by the God of the universe. The Greek word for accepted is only used two times in the entire scripture. The other time is in Luke 1:28, when Gabriel comes to Mary and he says, you are highly favored by God to bear the Messiah. That is the only other time that word is used in scripture. My son Jordan, he's my oldest son, he's 5 years old. All of a sudden, he's randomly become a budding artist. He wants to just draw all the time. And so we got him some coloring books, and my wife, we just got him one yesterday. One of those coloring books where there's numbers, and by the numbers, you know what color to put. And so today at lunch, he was working on it, and he came up. I was working on something. We were working on getting lunch ready. So I was working on that, and he kept saying, Daddy, am I doing a good job? Daddy, am I doing a good job? And I wasn't really paying attention to him. Finally, Susie was like, hey, Steve, I think he wants you to look. So I looked over, and I was like, oh, yeah, you're doing a great job. Now, it's so, and as a parent, it's an amazing feeling when you're, what was he looking for? He wanted my approval. He wanted his dad's approval. He wanted me to say, yeah, you're doing a good job. Now let's stop and apply that to the God of the universe. We have the undeserved, unmerited approval of the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. He looks at us and he says, you are mine and I accept you. You are highly favored. What an amazing thought to think that as Mary was highly favored to bring the Messiah into the world, we are highly favored that God said, you can become part of my family and adopted into my family. And how is it? We see in the verse there, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. It is only through the grace of God that we can be accepted. I saw somebody that wrote it like this. In the beloved, so I capitalized the word beloved because most people who have studied this believe that when it says beloved, it's talking about Jesus Christ. In the beloved, I am accepted by God. God has accepted me. What an amazing, amazing blessing. So we see here, blessings given by the Father. We are chosen in Christ, holy and blameless, predestined unto adoption, and accepted in the beloved. Now we're going to move to verse number 7, where we begin to see the blessings given by the Son. Verse number 7, it says, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So then the first blessing in the Son we see here is that we are redeemed through his blood. That word redeemed means ransomed in full, or set loose, or set free. So first, let's take that idea of being ransomed. If you've ever watched a movie or heard of stories where there was a ransom, it involves a number of characters. First, there's the hostage, the person who has been taken hostage. After the hostage, you have the person who took them hostage. And then there's the punishment if the ransom isn't paid. And then finally, there is the ransom. It's what must be paid in order to set the captive free. And so at the end of that, there's freedom if payment is made. So let's put ourselves in that idea that we needed to be redeemed or ransomed. Obviously, we are the hostage. And the person that's holding us hostage is sin. Sin holds it. The Bible says that we are captivated by sin. And the punishment, if the ransom isn't paid, is eternal death and hell to pay that ransom. And obviously, the person who pays the ransom is Jesus Christ. And the ransom that had to be paid was his blood on the cross. And he made that payment for us. He set us free. And so as we think about being set free, we think about three different ways in which we were set free. First, from the past. We have been set free from the punishment of sin and slavery to Satan. If you're here and you're saved, you will not go to hell. It is a guarantee that that punishment has been paid for you by Jesus Christ. Now, in the present, we have been set free from the power of sin. We talked earlier about holiness that we can have, that we can live right before God, and that we have been set free from the power of sin. They have no power over us. We can be holy. And then in the future, someday, we will be set free from the presence of sin altogether, where it's no longer something that we even deal with when we get to eternity. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 4, because I think this is one of the best pictures in the Bible of this idea of being redeemed or ransomed. Galatians chapter 4, it's one book previous to Ephesians. Galatians chapter 4. And let's look. We're going to start reading in verse number 3 and read through verse 7 and kind of talk through them a little bit. We needed to be redeemed. We were slaves to sin, the Bible says. So let's see what happened in this exchange when we were redeemed. It says, Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. We were in bondage under the elements of the world, under sin. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem or to ransom them that were under the law. Why? Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons, which we just talked about, that he would buy us out of slavery and give us this new inheritance. Verse number 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. What a picture that we read through those verses, that he took us from a slave to sin. He bought us from that. He redeemed us. He ransomed. He paid the price with his blood, and he said, now you can be adopted into God's family and made an heir with us. And so we see that Jesus, he made that redeeming work, and what an amazing blessing to go from a slave to an heir. Back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, we'll look at the next blessing for under the sun here, and it's forgiven of our sins. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, just as we looked at with holiness, I believe this is another two-part blessing in a sense. Because not only are we given positional forgiveness, but we also have present forgiveness as believers. So positionally, we have forgiveness. What is positional forgiveness? It's forgiveness of all our sin at the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for every sin so that God would set us completely free. Many of us are familiar with the amazing verse in Psalm 103:12 where it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. And so again, we can stand before God totally pure because of what he did. But we also have present forgiveness. That is forgiveness that's available right now for the sins we commit while still in the flesh. I'm sure most of you in here could quote with me 1 John 1:9, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once we have been saved, God will forgive any sin that we commit on earth right now. But it is important to remember this, that yes, God has promised forgiveness for any sin that we commit, but we looked earlier that God has also made us holy. He's given us victory over sin, and so we need... The Apostle Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 6. Let us never say, well, I know God's going to forgive me, so I can do this because I'll be forgiven of my sin. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And so let us never look at forgiveness and just say, well, I can use this. I believe I was talking with Pastor Ben about that idea of someone that would do that. And he said, you know, no Christian would ever live like that. And if you're ever thinking that, well, I'm just going to do this because I know God will forgive me, then truthfully, you may want to check and make sure that you're saved, because no Christian would ever use that. Yet, we do know that we still are in the flesh and we will sin. And so how amazing to be forgiven. And then a little side note, but remember that forgiveness from God should cause us to forgive others. We see in Ephesians 4:32 that he said, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so let us make sure that we are forgiving those around us. And so we see this blessing. What a blessing that we are forgiven of our sin. And then next, we're going to jump all the way to verse 11 for the next one. There's some interesting study in verses 8 through 10, but we're not going to look at that tonight. Verse number 11, I see this next inheritance from the Son is that we are given, I'm sorry, the next blessing is that we are given an inheritance. Look at verse number 11. It says, in whom, that is in Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, this is the idea of a will, the inheritance. And if you're familiar with the will, I'm not too familiar, but I've heard a little bit about it, and I did a little study, and we have some verses to look at for this. But you can't receive the inheritance until what happens? Some of you are more familiar with it than I was. You can't receive the inheritance until the person actually dies. And we see these verses in Hebrews chapter 9. You can turn there if you want, but I'll just read it quickly here. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25, or excuse me, 15 through 17, it lays this out very explicitly in Hebrews 9. It says, and for this cause, he, that is Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament or a will or an inheritance is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus had to die in order for us to get an inheritance. Without the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have no inheritance that we can receive through the blessings of being adopted. Remember, there's blessings right now that we get through the inheritance, and we'll talk in a second also about future blessings in the inheritance, but none of it could happen if Jesus didn't die on the cross for us. And so we see that we get an inheritance. We inherit a possession. I remember when I was a teenager, I used to have, daydreams, if you will, about someone, a relative of mine that I didn't know, that just randomly gave me $1 billion, that I could do whatever I want with it. And so I remember thinking of buying the newest Superflies, which most of the teenage boys in here will probably know what Superflies are. It was back then, when I was in high school, Superflies had just come out my junior year. It's a really nice soccer cleats, for those of you wondering what I'm talking about. And I remember just kind of daydreaming about, man, what would I do with $1 billion? You know, with eyes of faith, we can realize that the inheritance that we get through salvation is worth infinitely more than $1 million or $1 billion. What do we get with this inheritance? Well, we get eternal life. We get answered prayer. We get hope. We get the Holy Spirit. And the list could go on and on of the things that we inherit through Jesus Christ and the inheritance that he's given us. And as I was studying, there's a really interesting interpretation of the Greek word for inheritance that means a sharer by lot. When we stop and think about the love that Jesus has for us, how loving is this? That he came down and died so he could share his inheritance with us. What amazing love that Jesus has for us. And so, we look at the blessings given by the Son. We were redeemed through his blood, forgiven of our sins, and given an inheritance. Now finally, as Pastor Ben helped me realize, we're going to look at the final two blessings here that have to do with blessings given by the Spirit. Look at verse number 13. It says, this is a really interesting verse. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." The first blessing that we see here through the sealing is proof of ownership. But Paul reiterates, he really wants to make it clear that a person cannot partake of all of these blessings without hearing and believing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look at this list, these blessings that we've talked about, and they cannot be had without Jesus Christ. And it's like he wants to really double down and say, Jesus is the reason that we can have these blessings. Because it says, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. And so let that be a challenge to us tonight, and remember how important it is to share the gospel with others. We talk about these blessings, and they are amazing. It's beyond what we can comprehend, and yet there's billions of people around the world who many have never heard the gospel, and many who have, but they need us to be testimonies and sharing the gospel with them so they can partake of these blessings and be adopted into God's family and be part of this inheritance. And so let that be a challenge to us. I know it's a challenge to me to think about how important it is that people hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we do see here that this blessing here is proof of ownership. What is that talking about? Well, it says at the end of this verse, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So what is a seal? The other day in Bible class, I teach 7th and 8th Bible class, and we were in the Old Testament, but there was something that had to do with the seal, and I asked my 7th and 8th graders, I said, hey, raise your hand and tell me, what is this seal? And as soon as I said that, they all started making weird barking noises and clapping their hands. So I had to explain to them that it's not a sea animal that we're talking about in the Bible. What does it mean to be sealed? Doesn't mean that a giant seal like smashes you or something. A seal, and I hope that most of you are familiar with this, but what it means is it's a stamp with a signet or private mark for security or preservation, and it also shows ownership. This is my document. I'm putting my seal, my stamp on this document. I think of a couple stories in the Old Testament where we saw this. In the book of Esther, we see that Ahasuerus, after he makes that proclamation that Haman convinces him that this the Jews need to be wiped out, and he stamps it. And when Esther says, "Can't you change it? Can't you put the law back?" And he says, "I can't. I've sealed it with my ring, and according to the law of the Medes and Persians," he says, "I cannot undo what I've done." And the same thing we see in Daniel when Darius says that if anyone that prays to any other god except for him as king, they'll be cast in the lion's den. And he's like, can I do it? But he couldn't do it because he had sealed it with his ring and his signet. And what is the stamp there? Well, the stamp says, this cannot change. It cannot be undone. And that is what the Holy Spirit proves to us. When we get saved and the Holy Spirit dwells inside us, that indwelling of the Spirit is a stamp that says, this is something that can never be undone. You are mine, you are my child, and it cannot be undone. Romans 8:16 makes it very clear. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Let me just say what a blessing this is. I'm so thankful for the assurance of salvation that we have in Christ. So thankful. I can remember as a child, I've given my testimony before, but I got saved when I was around 4 years old, or I professed salvation. And I remember after a couple years, I started to have doubts. And I can remember every single night praying, and hopefully, I imagine some of you in here can relate with me. I remember every night praying, if I'm not saved, I want to be saved. If I'm not saved, I want to be saved. And when I was 9 years old, I got assurance of salvation. And that assurance that we have, the peace that I can go to sleep at night and not worry about, as a child, I remember worrying about if I turned over in my pillow and I'd heard of someone that had suffocated in their pillow and that scared me. I didn't even want to sleep with the pillow because I was nervous about that. And now I can go to bed at night and say, if I die, it's okay. Because the Holy Spirit has given me peace to know that I belong to God. And as it says, no man can pluck me out of his hand. And so we have that proof of ownership through the Spirit. And then the final blessing tonight we see in verse number 14. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So the final blessing in the Spirit tonight is this. We have a down payment for future inheritance. And what do you mean? Well, the word earnest there literally means a down payment or a deposit. It's the deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit is the down payment by Jesus Christ on our life, where we know that someday we will have full completion when we are glorified and perfected in heaven. I was trying to think of an example or an illustration to illustrate this, and I don't know if this one's perfect, but I think it'll help us understand a little bit. If your parents, if you were about to go to college, and your parents said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to buy you a giant mansion down by your college where you are, and in the front of it, there's going to be one small little apartment. And while you're in college, you're going to live in that little apartment, and we're going to have the key to the rest of this giant mansion. It's got an indoor pool, it's got an indoor basketball court, and there's a lot of other things in there that we're not even going to tell you, but it's an awesome house. But you're only going to stay in this little portion of this until you graduate college. We will give you the key, and you can open up and have all of that. And you can go. And so you can kind of maybe glance in the windows a little bit and look in and peek in and see some of this stuff and know that something better is coming. That's what the Holy Spirit allows us to understand. Through God's Word and through the Holy Spirit, we can look into the future and not fully comprehend it, but we can begin to know and understand that there's something more coming. The current seal, we know we're God's child and we have assurance, but we can look and know that there is more. What is it? Well, we know that we have eternal life with God coming. We know that there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more tears. We know there will be no more sin. And there's a number of other things that we can have a glimpse into it and know that these are coming. And how can we know they're coming? Because the Holy Spirit gives us assurance that God's word is true and that we can trust what it says, and there is more possession that we will gain someday. It says the purchased possession. Jesus has already purchased us, and we're waiting for the final redemption, for that final inheritance. So let me give a final challenge tonight before the conclusion on this point. For the believer, our entire existence should be centered around the fact that there is more to come. We should never, let us think of it this way. We should never be so focused on living right now that we forget that there's more to come. And honestly, it's a blessing that we can know that what's coming is even better. And how much better, we really can't even comprehend or understand, but we know that it's better. And so, as we think about this down payment, and we think, you know, it's going to get even better, but it's amazing right now. It's a blessing right now to be a child of God. So I've put the list of all of the blessings here. And as we just look through this list, I want you to think this evening. I know I didn't have a ton necessarily of application. But first off, how amazing that God would grant all of these to us. We are totally undeserving. And this message is not groundbreaking. It's not anything new. It's not something you haven't heard before. But sometimes, like the Mackinac Bridge, and how if I went back now, I'd be like, wow, I miss how amazing that was. Sometimes we need to stop and reflect and think how amazing it is that this is what God has given us through Jesus Christ. And as we reflect on these, I hope that it can revitalize us a little bit in our Christian life to say, I want to please the God who gave me these blessings. It should cause us, as we look at that list, to say, I'm going to live holy. I'm going to live for that God. I know there's more coming. I know there's a future inheritance, and I'm going to live for him. Also, it should cause us to share this news with everyone. Say, hey, I've been included into this amazing family with God. I've been given these blessings. You should be a part of it. You're going to want to be a part of it and help and share that news with others. So as you go tonight, I challenge you to reflect on the goodness of God's blessing to his children, to you if you're his child, and think about how will that affect your life. And so let me just end this evening with saying this. It's a grand thing to be a Christian. It's the best thing I know. It's an amazing thing that we can have these blessings from God. And so let us reflect on that as we go this week. Let's end with a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you again for these blessings that you've given us. Thank you that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. We didn't deserve it, but we're thankful for it. I thank you that we have a future inheritance someday with you. Father, I pray that you will help us to live in light of that. I pray that we will live holy before you and understand that you are totally worthy that we would live our lives to please you because of the amazing blessings that you've given us. And I pray that we will share that news with others. Forgive us for not sharing that news the way that we should. And I pray that you will help us as we go to reflect on these things. And again, I thank you that you are so good to us, even though we don't deserve it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.